If you take notes, this would be one that you want to take notes on. This absolutely is the biblical way that people change. It's what makes us who we are as individuals. And this is absolutely amazing content in this message. Now, the message comes off flat because it's me preaching it. I'm sorry, but the content is amazing. Amen. So tune into the content for sure. Amen. Mark chapter 7, verse number 20. Mark chapter 7, verse number 20. The Bible says, "And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Last week, we looked at this text earlier on. We didn't primarily look here or target this particular area. We're going to target this today because I think it's needful. This, honestly, this is the heart of the issue with mankind. It's not external, it's internal. And this is where people miss it. We're always looking for an exterior something. We're always looking on the outside, and we think that all that matters is what happens on the outside. And we do this even with ourselves. I can think wickedly as long as I don't do wickedly. Well, we're going to challenge that today by the Word of God. Actually, God's going to challenge that today with His own Word. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for this day. Thank you, God, for the time together. Thank you for this passage of Scripture and all the passages, God, that we'll look at today. Please, dear God, I pray that you would enable us to tune in today, minimize distractions, help this message go forth unfettered so that all the people that are here today can be helped, those that are zooming in, those that will hear later. God, help us, I pray, with this text. Help me as I preach. I pray that everything that comes forth will be exactly what you would want stated. Those things that should not be stated, help those not to be. And we just pray for your help now. Move mightily amongst us, save the lost, stir the saved. And we'll thank you, dear God, for how you work throughout this message in Jesus' name. Amen. The word defileth here means to make profane, to make unclean, to pollute. And so it says here in this text, for from within, it says, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth man. For from within, out of the heart proceeds, right? And so then it mentions all those things. And so all these external things, it says, you see the proceed evil thoughts, and then all the external, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, which is shown outwardly, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things, the Bible says, they come from within. Very, very interesting. Now, in each of these cases, the act, you got to get over this, the act is not the primary sin. In each of these things, I mean, you could pick one if you want to think on one to kind of get that in mind, whether it's a theft or a murder or a fornication, adultery. It says that these, it's not primary. This happens based on something else, amen? In each of these cases, the act is not the primary sin. It is the thought that led to the act. The thought is the primary sin. And you got to show me that in Scripture. Well, that's the message today. I want to show you that in the Scriptures. Amen. It's the thought that is the primary sin. If you get rid of the thought, then you get rid of the action. The thought comes first. Amen. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And I want to give a bunch of different scriptures. I'm probably not going to slow up a whole lot for those. If you want to jot them down, you're welcome to. If you want to turn over, I'll try to give you time to turn. You're welcome to. This first one is Proverbs 23 and verse number 7. And you've heard me quote this a lot. It's very important. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Say, why did that person commit murder? Well, they're a murderer in heart. Right? Why did that person commit adultery? Because they're an adulterer in heart. Why is that person a drunkard? Because they're a drunkard in heart. Do you see that? It starts in the heart. That's where the sin is. The sin happens before the action. Amen? As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Before we do most anything, and I know there are some, you know, we're built with some reflexes, things like that, but for the most part, before we do most anything, The thought of doing it has already been thought in our mind. Do you know that I never think, I just don't know that I want to go to church today. You know, I never think that. It's just understood in our family that we're going to church. Is that right? We never have that discussion. Well, I wonder if we should go to church today. Should we got other things going on? Let me see. Church to us is primary, right? And so because of that, the thought of not going is never there. And if one of our family members misses, like today, two of our girls are sick, it's a horrible thing. It's like, man, it's a dread to us. We hate missing church. So because the thought of missing is not there, guess what we don't do? We don't miss. You see, the thought, when you think about something, it goes into this realm of possibility for you. And then as you live, you're pulling from that realm, right? And so if you take away that thought from that realm, then you take away from you pulling from it later to act upon it. How many guys in here were raised, do not hit a girl? How many in here are okay? How many guys are okay hitting a girl? Just looking, just wanting to see who you are. No. Okay. I was raised, you don't hit a girl. Now, my mom reached out to hit me one time, and I caught her hand. Worst thing I ever did. I should have just let her smack me. Amen? But I never hit my mom. I don't hit my wife. I don't hit our girls. Spanking's different. Spare the rod, spoil the child. But I was raised that way. That is not in my realm of possibility. Does that make sense? Amen. Now, if you're a man and that's still in your realm, that's not good. Because if women know how to push our buttons. Yeah. I'm sorry, ladies, you just do. And we shouldn't have buttons that can be pushed. I get it. We need to get rid of the buttons. But sometimes a woman can make you really mad. And if in that realm is, I can hit her, then when the situation gets bad enough, you just might pull that one out and use it. Are you following what I'm saying here? And so you control what's in that realm of you to pull on and act upon. Amen? All right, so before we think about before we do anything, we think about it first and we add it to that realm. Look over at 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let me show you an example of this. 1 Corinthians 10:12. In this verse, we're going to find someone who thinks that they are doing good. They're doing well. 1 Corinthians 10:12, Paul said to the church at Corinth, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he what? Lest he fall." I'm very careful when I look at others that have done bad stuff, right? Newsworthy stuff. I'm very careful to think. I work hard not to let myself think that person's worse than me. I can't believe they did that. And then someone will say, I would never do that. I hear someone say that. I'm like, oh, it's too bad. You just set yourself up for failure. Because the reality is that all of us are capable of doing anything. It's in our heart. It's in our nature to do extremely wickedly. That's why we have to be very careful. So if you in your heart think, man, I'm doing good. You're thinking, you're standing now. I'm doing good. And this happens for people that have been through hard times and all that. They've got some victory now and they're thinking, yay, I'm standing now, right? The Bible says, if you think you're standing now, you better take heed lest you fall. Now, the Bible tells us that this thought is very dangerous. Why? Because it sets us up for trouble. By the man thinking that he is standing, he thinks he is standing, right?
Let me throw you a couple of verses at you. Psalm 39:5 says, "Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." At my best day is emptiness. The best I can muster is nothing. Right? There's none good. No, not one. We're not good. We've all gone out of the way. We've all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says this. Paul said this, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." That's a whole lot different than thinking you're standing. I'm doing pretty good. No, but by the grace of God, I'm still standing. That's a better thought. But by the grace of God, and it's a moment by moment thing, because any of us can fall at any moment. And if you think you can't, you're in trouble. Does that make sense? If you think you're beyond doing something at any given moment, you're deceiving yourself. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And by the way, the Bible has never told us to trust our heart. You don't trust our heart, we guide our heart. The Bible says, guide our heart in the way. My heart needs to have that pool of things to grab from when it's time to do something. I control what's in there because I know me. I know me. I know what I'm capable of. I know what I'll do if given the opportunity, so I don't put that in there. Does that make sense? So I can guide my heart. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 18. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 18. Remember back in when Israel left Egypt, later on, God had said to them that basically if they would have had the opportunity, they would have went back, right? God pretty much through circumstance cut that opportunity off. Why? Because he knew it was still in his heart. They were still in their heart, right? And I praise the Lord for that. Sometimes God has some mercy on us, amen, and doesn't allow us to face certain things when he knows they're in our, he knows it's in our heart, we would fall. I praise God for his mercy in reference to that. But we cannot count on that. We have to take responsibility in our own lives as well. Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says this, "Pride goeth before," what is it? Destruction. Pride is when I think I'm doing good. Pride is when I think I got it figured out now. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth the matter wisely shall find good. And whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. That's where our trust needs to be, not in ourselves, but in God. My trust is in God and his word, not in me and my thoughts. I have thoughts about a lot of things, but I have to prove those, don't I? It's just like you do. We prove all things and we hold fast that which is good. Why? Because I'm not the source of truth. He's the source of truth. Amen? Romans 12 and verse 3. Romans 12 and verse 3. Romans 12 and verse 3. Then we're going to flip over to 2 Corinthians 3. Romans 12, verse 3, then 2 Corinthians 3. Romans 12, 3 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you," watch this, "not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." In other words, we want to be honest with ourselves, right? "But to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Amen. And what does that measure of faith enable us to do? Realize that we're nothing and God is everything. I have faith in God. I don't have faith in me. I have faith in Christ and what he did. I don't have faith in other people. Amen. I want to believe with all things. I want to go through and accomplish much. But ultimately, my faith and my trust is not in man. It's in God. Amen. And that's going to help us. So don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Do you know that you and I don't even know what we need daily? But God knows what we need. We think we know. I just need to work more. Maybe. Maybe you need God more than you need to work. Said, don't you understand what's going to happen if I don't work? I'm not saying you don't need to work. I'm saying you need to check with God what's the most important thing and prioritize it based on God, not based on you. And by the way, sometimes that puts us in a very uncomfortable position. Because when we have to trust God and we... what happens is we lose control, and we're all a bunch of control freaks. I'm not. Yes, you are. We all are comfortable at a point. Some people need a little more control than others, but we all want to control things so that we're comfortable. The more mature you get in Christianity, the less in control you are, and the more God is in control of your life. Does that make sense? And so that's why this whole thought process is vital when we're talking about this topic of, and we're going to look back and we're going to see why the Pharisees came and did what they did there in reference to Christ and his disciples, what enabled them to do that. And it's because they allowed for it in their thought life. Our thought life is what controls our lives. What we think is what we're becoming. What we think is what we've allowed to happen. It may not have happened yet, but if you're thinking it, it's in that realm you can pull from. I can't stand that person. It's in there now. Okay, based on that, what do you allow in your thinking to do about it? Gossip about them? Slander them? Demean them? Cause physical harm to them? What is in there? Because when you say something like that, there is a level of acceptability in your own mind of what you're going to allow yourself to do to affect them. And as you think, that's who you are becoming. That's what will make you do and be who you are and will be. It's in our thoughts. It's in our thought life. Amen. It says our sufficiency is of God. Verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Paul said this, it's not me, it's not you that made us ministers, it's God that made us able ministers, not of a letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. When people just learn how to do something mechanically, yeah, you can do it, but your heart may not be in it. But in ministry, if our heart is there, it's because God did a work. And by the way, in a family, don't you want every member of your family's heart to be involved? Don't you want the heart to be involved in our church? Don't we want everybody's heart to be involved? Well, who does that? Who knits hearts together in a local church construct? It's God. Because you're not going to find a bunch of sinners coming together and being all in agreement on what's right. You're not. Why? Because it's totally against nature. Same is true in a family scenario. If you think your family, just because you are the dad or mom, if you think just based on you, your family is going to turn out right, you're crazy. Your family doesn't need more of you. It needs more of God. And it needs God to do the work to knit the hearts together in love. And if that doesn't happen, all of your commonality is based on some carnal thing. And all you're going to have is strife and division because everybody's going to vie to be on the top. That's why in certain homes, kids know how to manipulate mom and dad. Mom and dad know how to manipulate kids. Mom and dad are manipulating each other. It's all just a bunch of manipulation to get what they want. And you wonder why there's disharmony in a home. It's because there's no harmony. And everybody's trying to be on top, you see. And so that's what happens. That's why this goes. And say, where did it start? In your mind. Started in your thoughts. Amen? Look at 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8. And if you got this issue totally good, then just take notes so you can help somebody else. Amen? But we probably all need a little bit of help in this area. 1 Corinthians 8. And in verse number 1. Then we're going to flip over to Ephesians 4 if you want to get a head start. Amen. 1 Corinthians 8, then Ephesians 4. 1 Corinthians 8 says this, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. You know, when we come to know something, we are made aware of something. Do you know that affects us? Every time we come to know something else about somebody, about life, about anything, about ourselves, every new piece of data, which we're constantly acquiring new pieces of data, that affects us. Amen? The Bible says just knowledge in and of itself, it puffs us up because I'm in the know. It's like everybody wants to know something, right? Oh, I found out first. I'm better than you because I found first. No, you're not. It just means now you're accountable before me with what you just found out, amen? That's why if you don't, you know, if you're not attached to a million different, streams of, income into us, then you're not accountable for some of those things. Some of those things I don't want to be accountable for, amen? Amen? It's not that we try to stay ignorant. It's that we don't flood ourselves with things we don't need to know, right? But once we know it, we're going to do something with it. And if there's not charity first there, we won't do right with the info we find out. Info is held in check by charity, our love for others. How about this? Do you know something about somebody that you don't like? Well, sure, all of us do. You probably know stuff about yourself you don't like. Well, what keeps you from doing something about that in a harmful way towards them or even yourself? Charity, your love for them. I know they've done this and this and this and this and this, but I love them. So I want to help them. Charity, in spite of all that we know about people, charity seeks to edify. It seeks to help. Amen? It says in verse 2, just after that, and if any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. And what it's saying in this text is this. The first thing we need to understand is God's love for us so that we can handle the info that we're going to gain throughout life. The only way we're going to be able to process information is to do it from a platform of God's love. Otherwise, we'll use knowledge to hurt and not to help. Does that make sense? Watch this. Go to Ephesians 4 then. Truth does not come from within man. It comes from without. Sin and carnality comes from within and needs to be put out and replaced with truth. You might say, how can I help what I think? I'm glad you asked. Because you most definitely can. And God deals with that right there. That is the crux of the whole matter. How do we deal with what we already know? How do we process these things? And how do we change that realm of which we're pulling from? Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse number 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that we henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Okay, who here wants to walk like everybody else walks in this world? You're looking around, you're seeing how everybody else is operating, right? Judges 2:0 is what I call it, amen. Everybody's doing that which is right in their own eyes, and it's disastrous. It is absolutely, I mean, people are so confused in our world today, they don't even know what a boy or girl is. Is that where you want to be? To the place you can't even tell what a gender of a person is? Is that, I hope not, amen? But that's where this world is. You go to a place of higher learning, you come out thinking it's okay to murder babies in the womb. It's okay if you don't know what a man or woman is. It's okay if you engage in a relationship with the same sex. I mean, all these things, all of which are dead end streets. That's what you come out thinking. In the vanity of the mind, that is where people are today. Is that where you want to end up? Because if you don't do anything about your thought process, that's where you'll end up. Do you know there's a lot of young people that sit in churches like this
that are hearing the word of God preached over and over and over, and they leave a place like this, and they go out, and that's what they become. Why? Because of what they thought about. Because what they did with what they were given and what they allowed to run free in their mind, what they dream about, what they fantasize about, all of that, what you're putting in, and you let that run rot and you leave that in there, that's what you pull from when it's time to make a decision, when it's time to act, you see. Well, back in our text here, Ephesians 4, verse number 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the what? Ignorance. What's ignorance? Lack of knowledge. I know it's kind of derogatory to call somebody ignorant, but technically speaking in the Word of God, God does not use it as a derogatory term. He just uses it to say ignorant, meaning no knowledge. So what he's saying is there are people that operate based on worldly knowledge, carnal knowledge, which we all have, instead of God's knowledge, which is derived from an external source called the Word of God, right? And so basically in this text, it's saying, having their understanding darkened, being alienated, isolated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them, no Word of God there, because of the blindness of their heart, they're not willing. They're blind. You know, a lot of people are, there might be somebody here in this room today, you're blind to the Bible. As a matter of fact, some of you all know I have a YouTube channel. I get comments, amazing comments, by the way. I had one actually comment today about something who I did respond. And I put a YouTube out today. It had to do with Nicodemus in John 3. And this guy actually commented and said something like, he said, basically, I don't understand any more than I did before I watched your YouTube on this. And I responded back and said, well, that's because that 1 minute was not meant to change your mind on things. But here's another one you can watch a full YouTube on this topic that can help you. The question is he really wanting the truth, or is he just wanting to say, I don't understand, then walk away and be okay with his ignorance? It's one thing to be ignorant and be okay being ignorant. It's another thing to be ignorant and yet want the knowledge and want the truth. And I hope everyone in this room is that second person where you don't want to be ignorant of the truth anymore. You don't want to just operate based on carnality because you see where it leads. You see. Well, look at our text. Verse 19. Who being past feeling, there will come a time in your life where you're past feeling. Say, what is that? It's when you say, I don't care anymore. And you may not be there right now. Things in your life will probably get bad enough one day that you get to the end of your rope. And you say, that's it. I don't care. Say, what is that? Being past feeling. Being past feeling, you see. And so it says in our text, in verse number 20, verse number 19, who being past feeling had given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. What that means is this, is that in your effort to become who you think you want to become, you are developing this pool of options in your mind. And one day, your life is going to become so worthless in your mind that whatever is in that pool, you're going to pull from and act upon. And it will include lasciviousness, which is unbridled lust. It means whatever your passion is now, I've removed all bands. I've removed anything that would hold me back. I'm just going for it. That's what it says. That's what it says in this text. And with greediness, I'm going to do whatever makes me feel good. I'm going to do whatever I want for me. That's what greediness is. Verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. That's not what God taught you. Do you see that? If all you leave in your mind is a bunch of carnality and worldliness and you don't manage your thoughts One of these days, when it gets so bad, you're going to pull from things and you're going to do things that will even surprise you because you left it in there, you see. But you don't learn that from Christ. Look at verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. This is not what God teaches us in his word. Verse 22. That ye put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Deceitful lust. Do you know our lusts that we're born with because of sin? Do you know they're deceitful? It's stuff like this. There's a drug there, and people will say, you know what? And your mind and the evil spirits play a trick on you and say, you know what? Everybody else is doing it. And if you do this, you'll be cool. People are going to recognize you. And that, I mean, everybody else is. I mean, think. Don't be some stick in the mud. And if you do, you're going to feel good. You know, that's how people take their first drink, their first hit. That's how it all starts, isn't it? That's how people say, you don't got to wait till marriage. No, you got to try that thing out before you actually get the contract signed. Right. And they work through this process of worldliness. And it seems so right, doesn't it? There was even a song out there years ago. How can it be so wrong when it seems so right or feels so right? I'll tell you how it can be wrong. God says it was wrong. That's how it can be wrong. Amen. And God knows more than you and more than me. I don't know anything. All I know is what this book has taught me. Amen. The word of God. You say, well, that's pretty one-sided. No, actually, it's the exact opposite because God knows everything. Amen. And he knows you and he knows me because he created us. You see. And so this passage says that ye put off the former conversation. That's every manner of life of the old man. Who's the old man? Who you were without Christ. Who you are before you're saved. Who you are in essence before Christ moves in. That's the old man. And the Bible says we have to put the old man off, meaning you're no good. I'm no good. When I got saved, I had to be willing to die in Christ so that he then would be raised. It's as if I was on the cross when he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When he died on that cross, he took my sin and your sin upon him. And he died for you and I. And we have to reckon ourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin so that we can be alive unto righteousness, it says in Romans 6. But as long as you still think there's something salvageable, something to reform in your old life, all you're ever going to seek is a little bit of tweaking here, a little bit of reformation here, a little bit. But the same old, tired, worn out you still exists. Putting putting some lipstick on a pig or a paint job on some old barn, the barn's still old, the wood's still decayed, amen. And you can cover up all you want to cover up, and you can dress like you're something, and you can act like maybe you're a Christian, but if inside you're full of dead man bone, I'm telling you, one of these days, when you get to the end, that's what's going to come out. And all of us seem to seek for this external thing. We try to help people. And we get all excited because we see something that gives us hope, amen. Until the heart's changed, there is no hope, amen. And that's what we have to realize. And we always pull back and we pull back and never go for the jugular, amen, of our old man. What changed me wasn't me. It's the word of God. But we are responsible to let God's word do its work. And if we leave in that pool of our mind a bunch of refuse and putrid sores and pus and all that in there, I'm telling you, one of these days as we get tired, that's exactly what we're going to pull from. And by the way, isn't it when we're tired that we sin more? Do you know why that is? Because the constraint to you sinning is you. And that's what needs to end. The constraint can't be us. It's like the wolf garden, the chicken house, amen. It's like the wolf, saying, I got this. I'm good. You can't be the guard of you.
Say, well, who needs to be the guard of me? I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which has sent me. Say, where's that? John 5:30. Jesus said that. You see, this is where we live. Look at Matthew 9. So we must put off, we need to put out of our mind all those things that we've been taught. It's okay to think. Some of you young ladies, maybe young men, have thought about the sodomite sort of thing. Men with men, women. There are kids in our churches that think, what's wrong with it? I don't see anything wrong with it. You are one instance away from becoming a sodomite yourself in action because you already are there in thought. God says it is an abomination. It doesn't even belong in your thought process. And if you leave it there, when you're at that weak spot in your life, you'll pull from it. That's how it works, you see. Matthew 9, in our text, we know the Pharisees came up from Jerusalem to try to discredit Christ and his disciples. Before they headed to Galilee, they first thought about it. The sin happened before they acted upon it. Then they proceeded. Let me show you another example of this same exact thing in Matthew 9 and verse 1. He entered into a ship and passed over and came to his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their face, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Can I ask you a question? Is it a good thing that Jesus Christ healed that man that day that had been sick of the palsy, all crippled up, couldn't function, couldn't do anything in life? Was it a good thing he healed him? Well, yeah, it's a wonderful thing. Pharisees didn't think so. Look at our text. And behold, certain of the scribes said, where'd they say it? Within themselves, which means they thought it. Certain of the scribes, get this. There are people in the crowd that are watching this happen. I mean, a crippled guy. What would love say? Hallelujah! The guy has been crippled all of his life, man. He's able to jump and leap and praise God now. Hallelujah. What did they say? I hate Jesus, right? And they said it in their heart, right? It goes on to say this. He's, and behold, certain of the scribes and Pharisees said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. They see this miracle. All they can think is, Jesus is a blasphemer. There's a guy that just got healed, verse 4. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? This is the quest that you and I are on as Christians. Let's get rid of the evil out of our thinking. We need to get it. Say, how? Well, the Bible's going to tell us how. Amen. How to cast that out. Before that, though, look at Matthew 5. I'll show you this a couple more spots here real quick before we wrap up. Matthew 5, verse number 27. Now, why did the Pharisees say what they said? It's because they thought evil in their heart about Jesus. And so every good thing he did, they twisted that thing and made it out to be a bad thing. They didn't care about the man. They didn't care about the obvious miracle that had taken place and the ramifications. They rejected the truth for the situation because their evil thought did not allow for the truth. In their realm that they were pulling from had no truth. All it had was evil, so all they could pull from was evil. Did you ever talk to somebody, and as you're talking to them, you're like, I just don't get how this person thinks. It's because they're thinking evil continually. Remember, God said this about the day of Noah, as it was in the day of Noah, and that's the day we're going back to, right? And what he said there in Genesis 6 is that every imagination of man was only evil continually. What that means is that in their realm of thought life, there was no truth. We only have to pull from what's in our mind. We have nothing else to pull from. And so if all we've done is put evil in, we will act evil. We will act it out because that's what's in there for us to act upon. And that's what this is saying. So the scribes acted, they had the word of God, but it hadn't got in. And so all they had to act upon was evil concerning Jesus. So this is the main problem in reference to our thoughts. If we allow evil to be there, that's what we pull from in how we deal with people in our own lives. And we can't afford for that to happen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Ye have heard, this is the Sermon on the Mount with Jesus. He said, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, I'm sure if we raise our hands, we'd all say it's wrong to commit adultery, right? I hope we would all say that. We would agree. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Do we hold ourselves to that standard? Because that's what Jesus said is really going on. And so listen, if we're running around as men and every woman we see, we're comparing her to our wife and we are saying, well, she's better than my wife here and this and that, and I bet this and that, and we're going on and on and on and on and on. We are setting ourselves up because there's going to come a day when your marriage is on the rocks a little bit. And I know some of you all say you have the best marriage in the world. I'm glad for you. But the point is this, is that at some point when your marriage, when that woman gets under your skin and pushes that button, amen, at some point, if that's what's in there for you to pull from, that's what you're going to do. And so Jesus said, you've already committed it before you've actually committed it. Because you've already committed it in your heart, because you let it stay there. He says, look at Matthew 5, 21. Look back a couple of verses. You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. If we were a show of hands, who says murder is wrong? We would all raise our hands and say, yeah, absolutely, murder is wrong. That's what this means, kill. And it says that whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Stand before God, give an account. Verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And by the way, if there is a cause, what do we do with anger? Before the sun sets, we go and deal with the issue. We do not let the sun go down upon our wrath, the Bible says. We don't allow that anger just to fester in there because of what it will do to us. We don't leave that in our realm. Why? Because you and I can do some really bad things when we're angry. So Jesus says here, he says that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, that shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. What's he saying? The anger itself is the issue. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So what it's saying is deal with that properly and deal with it. Get it out of there. If it gets in, quickly, before the sun goes down, get it out, is what he's saying. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's really the last passage I'll have you turn to. 2 Corinthians 10. The reason people knowingly do wrong is because their thought life allows for sinful thinking and thoughts. That's why it happens. Kids think about disobeying their parents. That's why they disobey. Kids think about cheating on their schoolwork, that's why they cheat. Kids think about lying before they lie, and they figure it all out. I can lie to this person, lie to this person, lie to this person, it's going to work out good for me, so they lie. Kids do it. Parents do it. Adults do it. People do it on their workplace. It just happens all over the place. That we think through it, don't we? We think through all these things. We think through it. And then we leave them there. We leave those thoughts there. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 36. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We're walking in the flesh, but our fight is not with our flesh. Say, wait, I thought you said carnality is the issue. Yes, but that's not where the war is. Look at verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Yes, carnality is the issue. But the way we fight this is not through carnal means. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You say, what is a stronghold? A stronghold is a strong thought that has become deep-rooted in a person. By the way, if it's toward a vice, we call that an addiction. I need this. Did God tell you that? You don't understand. I need this. What is that? It's a stronghold. Right? And a stronghold is nothing beyond a thought. Do you know, if you take a person, their flesh, and you mix it with another person's soul, do you know that person will be totally different? Because it's the soul, the mind, will, and emotion that makes the person. I'm the sinner. It has nothing to do with my flesh. Sure, my flesh is sinful, but my weapons are not carnal. I don't fight the flesh with my flesh. I have a spiritual mechanism that I can use by God to deal with me. The question is, are we using it? Your flesh will always be sinful, but you don't always have to act upon those lusts. Why? Because you've removed it from your mind. The possibility of acting upon that's been removed. How? I'm going to cast out the error, the wrong, and I'm going to replace it with the Word of God. Amen? Watch this in our text. Verse 5, casting down imaginations. Can anybody give me a real quick definition? What is an imagination? Anything I imagine. When you think, do you see like video? I do. Does anybody here not, when they think, see pictures and video? Anybody not? Okay. So we all see the same thing. So with imagery, when we think, we see imagery. Is that right? God calls that imagery imaginations. And the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to God to the pulling down of strongholds. Next verse. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the what? Knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every what? Thought to the obedience of Christ. See, the reason you don't get victory in your life and you still live in a very, very up and down way is because you've never done that. You let these thoughts stay and they drive you crazy. Well, what if, and what if, and what if? I don't know. What if the world's, I don't know, just stops to, if it's spinning, stop spinning. If it's not spinning, what if it starts? I don't know. What if? What if a tidal wave so big reaches Indiana? Man, that's one big tidal wave because we're over 700 feet. What if we get invaded by a bunch of aliens and they suck our brains out? Hallelujah. You wouldn't have a thought issue anymore. What if she does this? What if he does that? What if this happens and then this happens? Oh! And you are driving yourself batty in your mind. You're already crazy and you're just absolutely making it worse. And then you want everybody to feel sorry for you. How about instead of us feeling sorry for each other, why don't we just follow the Word of God? So what should I do? Cast those thoughts out that are evil. Here's how you know it's evil. Is it according to the Word of God? Should I even be thinking about that right now? Is it mine to do? Say, well, that family, this, that, and the other. Is it your family? No. Do you have a part to help? No. Get it out of there. It doesn't matter. Stop meddling in someone else's business. Quit being a busybody. I barely have enough mental capacity to worry about my own issues, amen? And no, I shouldn't be worrying. But I definitely shouldn't be worrying about your issues. Amen? casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So where do we go? We go to the Word of God. And we say, God, here is my thought right now. What do I do with this thought? We go to the Word of God. And God says, well, first off, you shouldn't be thinking that. Thank you, God. Gone. God, now what should I fill that void with? Glad you asked. Sister so-and-so needs prayer. Brother so-and-so needs this. I want you to. You see what I'm saying? A lot of us don't have time to do anything because we're so captivated in our mind that it's like we're chasing our proverbial tail. And we're driving ourselves insane. And when real people around us need us, we're on another planet in our mind. We can't even tune into the precious little lives around us or our spouse or at work focusing because we're somewhere else in our imagination watching some flick we shouldn't even be watching. So God tells us how to deal with this. The problem with the Pharisees was they allowed things in their mind that did not allow for Jesus being the Son of God, and it affected them. He was a threat to them. It was in their mind. So they couldn't even see the miracle that was done. And the problem for us is we allow all these things in our mind. And by the way, we live in the day of imagery. And so all these devices, everything's putting stuff in our minds all the time, all the time. What we hear, what we see. And man, we just go crazy with it. But we need to learn how to captivate our thoughts to the obedience of Christ. Look what it says after that. It says, once our obedience is fulfilled, it says here that, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Say, what's that mean? Man, you put a guard there. And you learn how to do clean. You clean your thought processes. You do some house cleaning in there, amen. You get it all nice, and then you put a guard there. And anytime something tries to creep in, man, you're revenging that thing. You're taking care of it. Johnny on the spot. Sorry, Johnny. We right there, amen. We are dealing with it right now because it's foreign. You see, that's how you have to be. And if you're not there, you're driving yourself crazy. You're going insane. And you're really one situation happening from a really bad thing happening in your life because you're going to pull from something that's there that really shouldn't be there. We need to get that stuff out. So that's this passage. Last verse, just listen. Proverbs 24:9. The thought of foolishness is sin. The fool said what? There is no God. The fool has said in his where? Heart. Let us stop living like there's no God. And we live like there's no God when we allow evil to exist in our heart. And we don't bring all obedience there to the Word of God. We're living like every high thing that refers to things that we put above the Word of God in our life, right? The Word of God should have preeminence. It should be at the top. Everything we do, everything we think, everything should first be done through the filter of the Word of God. And if you'll live this way, man, your life becomes a lot simpler. The choice of possibilities really narrows. It narrows to about this right here. The choice of possibilities of what can happen narrows to this right here. When you bring every thought into obedience to the Word of God. And see, right now you're a mess because, man, anything could happen. That's not true. Only this can happen. When you're yielded to Him. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for today. And Lord, I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, God, that you put this message on my heart today. And Lord, it's affected me. And I needed this message, God. You know, I'm prone to this. I'm prone to, just like everybody else, Lord, letting my mind run and imaginations go. And Lord, I need to absolutely 100% apply this message to my life just like everybody else does in here. But God, thank you for revealing to us this truth, which can only help us if we'll receive it. God, I don't even claim to know all the things going on in all of our lives. That's only something you could know. But God, I know this, that whether we're in the midst of something right now or there's just something coming down the road, if we allow for evil to exist in our mind and our thought and we're thinking through things, that that's that pool that we're going to pull from whenever we get into a bad spot, the end of our rope, a stressful situation. God, help us to cast all that out by your strength and power, not us, but by the Spirit of God. God, I know you'll help us with this. You'll do the actual work if we're willing. It's not something we have to do. It's something we just need to yield to you in. And God, if we'll yield to you, you're the one that's going to pick it up and cast it. We cast it not in our own strength, but in thine. And then God, as the Holy Spirit leads and guides us in truth, Lord, you tell us exactly what truth needs to be put there in its place if we'll just be open to you working. God, thank you for this. Thank you, God, that you've given us all things richly to enjoy. You've not given us all things richly to drive us crazy. And so, God, help us, Lord, to enjoy what it means to be a victorious Christian. God, that is totally in thought and mind before it'll ever be physical. God, help us with this, I pray. And God, might we today do some spiritual house cleaning by yielding to you in this area and allowing you to do that work to clean our minds up and replace it with the Word of God so that we can prove all things by the Word of God to keep it clean. Thank you, God, for this day. Help us with this, I pray, in Jesus' name.